of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We found as we started into this, we of course noticed in this portion of scripture the things that we are as children of God. We are living stones coming unto a living stone. We find that we are alive now unto God. And we found that we were a spiritual house. And of course, we have reference to this as being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are priests in that spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God himself. And that we are a people who have mercy, obtained mercy at this time, which had not obtained mercy, and we are a people now that were not a people unto God. And we found in verse 9, as we were studying in this portion of Scripture, we find all of the great privileges that we have as the people of God. In that 9th verse it says, But ye are a chosen generation. And of course that simply means that we are a chosen family. We are a chosen children unto God. We have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and been partakers of the divine nature. We are not just servants of God, but we are children of God. And of course that brings before us the thought, of course, that we are inheritors, or we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is a great and wondrous privilege. And then of course that's not the only privilege that God has bestowed upon us. We are a royal priesthood unto the Lord. We are a priesthood to offer up sacrifices by Jesus Christ acceptable unto God, but we are a kingdom of priests. And of course the royal aspect of this simply means that we are king priests unto God, part of that glory which Jesus Christ has only unto himself, the office of king and priest in one head. We find that he has allowed us to share in that glory. And one of these days, we're going to not only offer up sacrifices unto God, but we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and we'll sit in his throne even as he now sits in his Father's throne. And we will be a kings upon this earth, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We're not only that, but he says we are a holy nation, or a separated nation unto God. We're a multitude of people who have been given royal laws, who have been given a commandments, which makes us a separated people from this world. And as we said concerning this, that we are a people that have a peculiarity about us. There's something about a Christian, no matter where you find him upon the face of this earth, because we are all what? We are all of one nation. Our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven. And we all have the same law. We all have the same king. And we find that because of that, we find we have a certain characteristic about us. We are a holy nation. Yes. And so we find that all of these blessings have been bestowed upon us as the people of God. But not only that, as we said last time, we are a peculiar people. And remember, we said that this does not primarily mean that we are a peculiar as far as odd in our actions and so forth. Truly, we are a bit separated from the world. But remember what we said, this peculiar people here really means a people for a possession. Because the word peculiar here carries with it the thought that we are what? We are an acquisition of God. We are a purchased possession of God. And we read to you in the Word of God that that is so with Israel, that they were to be a peculiar people unto the Lord, a precious treasure unto God. But not only that, we wrote also in the book of Deuteronomy that we are his inheritance. He has bought us for himself. And therefore, that is one of the highest privileges that we can see. God is our inheritance. He is our portion. But just think about it. God has taken us for his portion. His portion. We are his inheritance. We are his precious treasure. His acquisition. His bought treasure. And of course, being bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we can see how a precious treasure we are unto the Lord. Well, all of this has been said to the end. That it says there in the latter part of that ninth verse, where it says, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember this, that with all privileges comes responsibility. There is no privilege that is given unless there's a responsibility that goes along with it. That's even in this life too. I mean, if we're privileged to live in the United States of America, and I count that a privilege, we have a responsibility then to what? See to the goodness and the welfare of this nation that we live in. Yeah. And that means we have a responsibility to do what? To submit to the laws of this land, which are righteous and good and just, and that we are to seek for the betterment of this nation in every way whatsoever. And that's the way it is with spiritual things of God too. Whenever God bestows a blessing upon us or a privilege upon us, we must come to the understanding that there is a corresponding responsibility that goes along with the privilege. Yeah. If we are privileged to be sons of God, then we are to be what? Obedient children unto the Lord. We are to manifest ourselves as sons of God. If God has bestowed upon us the great privilege of being kings and priests unto the Lord, then we are to do what? We are to offer up those sacrifices which are pleasing unto him by Jesus Christ. Because that's the responsibility of a priest, is to offer up sacrifices unto God. If he's made us kings unto our God, then we are to conduct ourselves in a royal manner as kings before the Lord. And of course, as he's made us a peculiar or a holy nation unto the Lord, then we have the responsibility of being good citizens of that nation and being a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, or a people for a possession. Then we are to understand and to realize that we have a responsibility, because we are an acquisition of God. We are a purchased possession of God to glorify him. And so all of the privileges that God bestows upon us comes down to one major privilege that we have as children of God. And we count it a privilege. It's not only our duty, but it's a privilege. And that is to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the responsibility that we have. He's bestowed all of these things upon us with the responsibility that in all of these things that we are to glorify him in everything. And I look upon this, yes, as the end, or the, you might say, the design of our salvation in every aspect of it, is to bring glory to God. And to be to the praise and the honor of him who has saved us by his grace. But it's one of the greatest privileges that we could ever have too. One of the greatest privileges. Yeah. It's not just a duty. And remember this. If those responsibilities that we look upon, that God has placed upon us, as simply being a duty, we're never going to exercise that in the way that God is going to be pleased and glorified in. Yeah. If it's just something we have to do, if it's something that is extracted from us, then, my friend, God gets no glory from it. And it is not that which God would have us do. But if we look at it as being a privilege, like prayer. Prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege because we have been made sons, and God has given unto us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the privilege to pray unto God. But so many times we look upon that as being a duty unto the Lord. And so when we perform it in the aspect of a duty, it just becomes a formalism. It becomes a form that we go through. So everything that God has blessed us with is to, in order that we might have the greatest of blessings, and that is to honor him. Yeah. Honor him in everything that we say, and everything that we do. We find that we need to, first of all, before we get into some other aspects of this, is to consider what the terms are that we find in this portion of Scripture. We find that it says that ye should show forth. Show forth. The word show forth here is one word really in the Greek. And it simply means this: to proclaim abroad or to publish completely or to celebrate. That's what it means. To proclaim abroad, to publish completely, or to celebrate. We find that it goes on and says that we are to do what? What are we to put forth abroad? What are we to celebrate? The praises of Him, as it says, who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what is praise? Praise, my friend, is nothing more than extolling the splendor of a thing. Now, if your children does something praiseworthy, you say, "Well, Johnny, you sure did a good job on that. You sure acted wisely in doing what you did." What are you doing? You're praising Him by extolling that part of Him which is praiseworthy. And we find that this word literally means virtues or excellencies. And that's what praise is all about, is extolling the virtues or excellencies of a thing or the splendor of a thing. And that's what the Bible tells us that we are called upon to do. We are called upon to do what? We are called upon to proclaim abroad, to publish completely, to celebrate what? The virtues or the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we're called to do. That is the end design in everything that God does. Is that which He does will what? Will ultimately bring glory unto Him, or will what? Manifest the excellencies or the splendor of His person. Is that not why God created in the beginning? To manifest His person? Sure it was. Look, if you will, back in the book of Revelation. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we find here, as these 24 elders around the throne of God, and we find the four beasts are there also, and they're all rejoicing and praising God, the Creator of all things. And I notice what He says in verse 11 of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, as they sing praises unto the Lord. He says there, "And Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be extolled. You're worthy to have your attributes and your person exalted, because You have created all things. For Thy pleasure they have been created. Now, whatever God does, period, whether it's in the working of His providence, whether it's in the salvation of sinners, whether it's in the judgment of sinners, whatever it is, whatever God does, it is all to His glory. Look there, if you will, in the book of Romans. Look in the book of Romans. Look in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul had just been said concerning the wondrous wisdom of God, His ways past finding out, how He did what? He caused blindness to come upon Israel, that they would crucify His Son, that He would turn from them and what? Graft in a people from the Gentiles for His name's sake. And then He would do what? He would cause the engrafting of the Gentiles unto Himself, or the elect of the Gentiles, to provoke the Jews to do what? To seek His face. And He says, "And they shall be born as a nation in a day." He says, well, look in that portion of Scripture how the Apostle Paul just marvels in verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You'll never find out the ways of God. Never. They're unsearchable. Because it's what? In infinite wisdom that he performs what he performs. In all of his ways are darkness unto us. The only light we have is what he puts in his word. That's the only way. The natural mind could never have. Even the spiritual mind, if it's not enlightened by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we'd never know his ways. Never be able to find them out. But anyway, it goes on and says this. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? He says, and who hath first given to him that it should be recompensed to him again? For of him, now notice this statement, for of him and through him and to him are what? All things. To whom be glory forever. All things are what? Of him. All things are through him. And all things are to him. To whom be glory forever. So it doesn't matter. Everything that God does in his creation, in the sustaining of that creation, in the working of his providence, in the salvation of sinners, in the very judgment of sinners themselves, we find that the whole end is what? That it should be to the praise of his glory. That it should be what? Show forth the praises of him. And that's why he saved us. He called us to that purpose. Isn't that what it says in that portion of Scripture? There in the book of 1 Peter. It says there in that portion of Scripture, in verse 9, he says, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friend, every one of us have a calling. And that calling is to do exactly what this verse says. Yeah. Is to show forth the virtues of him who has saved us. This is the end of what he has done for us. And that's the way it's always been. Everything about it, from the beginning unto the end. Look back in the book of Ephesians. Look back in the book of Ephesians. So many people think that the only reason that God saved them is to take them to heaven. To be with him. To reconcile sinners unto himself. But why did God send Christ? Why did God reconcile us unto himself? That we should be the praise of his virtues. In other words, to be show forth his virtues. Look there in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and consider all this. Of course, we know that this teaches us concerning before the foundation of the world that God has chosen us unto himself, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's not just in heaven. Remember that. That is the consummation of this eternal life that we have. That we should be holy and without blame before him. That we should be faultless in the presence of our God. And the Lord one day will present us faultless. But when it's talking here about that we should be without blame, it's talking about the manner of our conduct even here now. This is the end for which he has saved us or chose us, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. And then it goes on and says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. So we are to what? One of the things that we are to show forth in our life is what? God's wondrous grace to us. And he says that's what he did in the beginning when he chose us. That we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That we would magnify, that we would show forth in our lives that God is a gracious God. And that he is a merciful God. And then it says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Of course, we've always preached on that this is what? It wasn't anything in us. It was all in God's purpose that he purposed in himself. And then it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things at the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Why did he call us? That we should be to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Why does he sanctify us? Whatever he does in us and to us and with us is all to be to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
And notice as it goes down in verse 13, in whom we have ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, to whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's that word again, peculiar, over there in 1 Peter, purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we find that what? He's purposed that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He saved us and he keeps us until that day of redemption under the praise of his glory. And so we find that's the whole essence of why we exist as children of God. And if we've lost that, if we've lost that in our sights, then we've missed the whole aspect of why God has saved us. And being children of God, being a royal priesthood, being a chosen or a holy nation, and a peculiar people unto the Lord, we find that all of these blessings God has bestowed upon us to one end, that we should be or show forth the praises of him or the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our calling. That's our vocation.
Yeah.
That's what we're to be endeavoring to fulfill every moment of our life as children of God by his grace. Look back in the book of 1 Corinthians, again in the 6th chapter. This is the first fundamental principle, you might say, of salvation. Why God saved us. There in verse 19 and 20 of the 1st Corinthian letter, the 6th chapter. It says in this portion of Scripture, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's responsibility, again, that's brought before us. Having been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are to be that precious treasure unto the Lord. And we are when we exercise what we're to do for him. But it says here that we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In your body. Two aspects is brought before us here. The body aspect is in your actions. How do we manifest? By our actions. The body is a vessel of action. And so he says, glorify him in your actions. But not only that, he says, in your spirit, which are his. That brings before us the aspect that we are to glorify him in our affections, in our manner, in the disposition of our souls. Not just in the outward actions, but it's with the heart. The Lord tells us to do so. Remember that when Israel, and remember that all of these phraseologies that we found there in that 9th verse, we found in the Old Testament that the Apostle Peter uses the terminology of the Old Testament concerning Israel themselves and how he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt's land. But why did he deliver them out? Well, let's look back in the Old Testament for a moment, and let's consider some things that we find here. First of all, look in the book of 2 Samuel. And then we'll look at some other places. But look in the book of 2 Samuel. There's plenty of places we could turn to. But in the 2 Samuel, in the 7th chapter, this is the covenant that God had made with David concerning his seed and the kingdom and how his seed would sit upon his throne with an everlasting kingdom. But David prayed and worshiped unto the Lord concerning this. And I want you to notice one of the statements that he made. And David understood. Notice there in the 23rd verse of the 7th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, it says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people," speaking of course of Israel, "even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." But notice that one statement. Why did he redeem the people unto himself? To make him a name. To make a name for himself, Jehovah, amongst the nations that were around about. Look also, if you will, in the book of Isaiah. There's another statement in the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah concerning this thing. He redeemed them for his name's sake. In other words, that he might get unto himself a name. All right, look in the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Look there in verse 11 and 12 of that chapter. He says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name?" In other words, to make his name known in this world. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find again the same sentiment or the same thought. It says there in the 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, in verse 11 of that chapter, it says this. And this, of course, is the sign of the girdle. The sign of the girdle. Remember that Jeremiah was to wear this girdle, and then he was to take it and he was to bury it in the by the river Euphrates, and then after a certain period of time to go back and to take this girdle up again and to show it unto the children of Israel, how it was marred and how it was rotted and decayed and so forth, of no use. Of course, to teach Israel the very fact that God had made them to be a girdle unto him, but they had done what? They had sinned, they had gone away from the Lord, and that aspect of their girdleship was to be what? Show that they was of no use anymore. They weren't the servants of God anymore, like they should have been. But anyway, notice what it says in verse 10. "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear." But why did he cause them to cleave unto him as a girdle? He says that they might be what? Well, it says there, might be for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. And that's what God has done in the new creation with us. He's created us anew that we should show forth the praises of him, or the virtues of him in every way. And so we are responsible then in this privilege that in everything we do, it says, do to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you sleep, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. In other words, everything that we say, everything that we do ought to manifest what? His virtues. His virtues. That means that we're going to have to mortify the old man. Because the old man is falling short of the glory of God, isn't he? That's what sin is all about. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one lost person in this world that shows forth any of the virtues of God, because he's lost that image upon his soul. But being recreated again in Christ Jesus, we've been created unto righteousness and true holiness, created after the image of him who created us in the beginning, that we should do what? Show forth in our life the virtues of our God. And that's why he has what? Borned us again. We've been become partakers of what? Of his divine nature. And being partakers of his divine nature, as children of God, we ought to manifest that nature within us. And having been given unto us of his Spirit, we find that the fruit of the Spirit ought to be manifest in our life. And that's what it is. Nothing more than what? Having our wills fully surrendered unto God, walking and following after the Spirit of God, having grace to put down the old man and to put on Christ every day of our life. That even as Christ walked upon the face of this earth, he glorified God in everything he did. He manifested God so completely, he said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was that way in every action, every word that proceeded from his mouth. Everything that was in his spirit, in his soul, was what? A manifestation of who God was. And that's the way we're to be too. Because I tell you what, God's invisible, isn't he? Jesus Christ is not seen in the eyes of men today, is he? Where are people going to see who God is? Right here. That those of us who have been saved by the grace of God might do what? Show forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen.
That's where the people ought to see God, is in the actions and in the temperament and in the very heart of his people. And every day we're to manifest that. We're to manifest it. And so we find that's exactly what we're to do then. To live holy lives is to do what? Manifest the virtues of God in our life. That's what holiness is all about. That's what godliness is all about. God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that what it tells us in the book of 1 Timothy? Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Then we have a definition of what godliness is there. God manifest in the flesh. That's what Jesus Christ was. God manifest in the flesh. And that's we as children of God are to be. What? We are to manifest God in our flesh. In everything that we say, everything that we do. And this is our calling. And to come short of that comes short of what God would have us to be. Let's think upon this for a moment. I know that our time has run out, but let's think upon this for a moment. Remember that word there, show forth, also means to celebrate. So it tells us the manner in which we are to manifest it in joy. A celebration is a happy occasion, isn't it? It's a joyous occasion. And so when we show forth the praises of our God, what are we to do? With a joyfulness. Murmuring and complaining, my friend, is what? Distracts from the virtues of God.
Amen.
That's of the flesh. But when we can go through the difficulties of life, when we can go through the trials and the tribulations which are placed in our path in this life, and we can go and face it with a joyfulness, with a full assurance of God, showing that God is sufficient, then, my friend, that glorifies him.
Amen.
That glorifies him. So it tells us that we are to show forth to do what? Not just to manifest it, but to manifest it with a joyfulness, with a confidence in our lives. But one other thing, and we'll close with this thought. That our worship to God, our service to God, is a worship, isn't it? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're not just talking about when we come in here. Everything we do outside ought to be a worshiping of God. And when we show forth the virtues of our God, it's a worshiping. It's an attitude of worship. But when we come into the house of God, when we come into the formal aspect of worship, it's to be a celebration too. Because if there's any place in this world to show forth the virtues of our God, it's to be in the assembly of the saints. Because we are what? Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. We are to what? In the services of God to magnify Him. This is a place where the love of the Spirit ought to be manifested at all times. This is a place where the works of the flesh should never, never be manifested. The virtues of Jesus Christ, the virtues of our God, ought to be manifested in everything as far as the church is concerned. Because we're here to do what? Extol God, to celebrate the virtues of our God. All the songs that we sing, all the prayers that we offer, all of the preaching of the Word of God is to one end. To extol and to magnify and to bring forth the splendor of our God and all of His virtues. And that's what praise is.
Amen.
When we praise the Lord, what are we to do? Extol His virtues. Thank Him for His wonderful grace and His mercy. Sing of His power. Sing of the wondrous works of His hand. Sing of His wisdom. Sing of His grace. Celebrate it. We're to celebrate it. Show it forth. And it's to be done with what? With joy. With joy. So we have been blessed of God. God has bestowed upon us all of these wondrous privileges that we might be able to exercise the utmost privilege. And that is to show forth His virtues in our life. It's our calling. It's our calling. It's not a part-time job. It's not a part-time privilege. It's a full-time privilege. And it's only as we yield ourselves to that end in our life that we can have the fullness of joy and also experience the fullness of the best God has for us. The goodness of God. So let's underline that portion of Scripture there in the book of 1 Peter. You want to know why God saved you? I know a lot of times people ask me, you know, I don't know why God saved me. Well, I know why He chose me. I know why He saved me, because it was according to the good pleasure of His will. But I know also why He saved me. He saved me that I might show forth the virtues of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's my privilege. And that's my responsibility. They're both brought together in one thing. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, my friend, it is my heart's desire that you might know this God. Because you don't know Him. If you knew who God really was, undoubtedly you'd repent of your sins and trust in Him. If you understood His holiness, my friend, you'd tremble before Him because of your lack of it. If you understood that He is a God of judgment, a righteous God in all of His ways, and that He will not in any way deny Himself when it comes to the salvation of sinners, then you'd have to see that Jesus Christ is the expression of His love. My friend, if you only knew who God was, but you don't, because you're blind. Our prayer to God is that He might open up those sin-blinded eyes, that you might see the beauty of the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and see that God is a God of love, that God is a merciful God, that God is a gracious God, and that God will forgive you of all of your sins if you'll just place your trust in Him. We're going to ask Brother Frank to come and lead us in a verse or two of an invitation song tonight. Let us endeavor, as God's people, to understand that we have a calling. We might not be a lawyer. We might not be a preacher or anything like that. And people say, well, you know, his calling is to be a preacher. Yeah, that's right. But my calling is the same as your calling. I'm just to preach to what? To extol Jesus Christ and to show forth his mercies and his grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God, and how to instruct the people of God and how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But you have the same responsibility as I have. You're to show forth. You're to publish abroad. You are to completely manifest the goodness of God. You're to celebrate the virtues of He who has loved you and saved you and blessed you with all of those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus.